Good evening. Our passages today are a selection of verses from the book of Proverbs and one passage from the book of Titus. Please stand to honor the reading of God's word. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 18:10-11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his imagination. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Felicity.
All right.
Well, good evening, everyone. We're looking at the book of Proverbs, as we have been, for wisdom that we can apply to everyday life. Wisdom is the ability to make wise choices. That's, I used the word in the definition, right choices, correct and good choices. All those everyday decisions that come your way, the hundreds and thousands of them that you need to know how to make those decisions so that your life will go well for you. Okay. And it's to live in accord with reality as God's people in God's world. Okay. And tonight's topic is self-control. Now, the topics in Proverbs, as we've been talking about, are all interrelated. And so don't think this is siloed off. But like, for instance, if you're wise with your money, but you can't control your tongue, you're not going to live a wise life. You're not going to experience the fruit of wisdom. They all have to hold together. It's like the analogy I was thinking of this week. It's like you have a bundle of pens and they have a rubber band around them, right? And each pen represents a virtue in your life. If you take self-control and you start pulling it this way, it's going to put pressure on all the rest of your life. It's going to put pressure on everything else. And eventually it'll snap and it'll all fall apart. And they're all interrelated in that way. You can't lose one without losing all of them. And so that's a little bit of how self-control works. It's a macro virtue that holds a lot of the rest of it together. And so Aristotle defined it as this: the ability to govern one's desires and appetites in accordance with reason, which seems like a decent definition to start, but it is incomplete. Proverbs is going to round this out and paint a far richer portrait for us. And we'll get into that. As usual, we come to God for something far more profound than what the world can give us. The world has a lot to say about self-control, does it not? And we can grow in some ways in self-control by listening to some of what the world has to say. But we can't really get the virtue of self-control, the true Christian virtue of self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it's supernatural. We can't really get it without coming to God for it. And so that we're going to come to Him this evening. Now, I recently subscribe to a service that breaks books down into like bite-sized kind of like executive summaries, 20-minute chunks. So break like a whole book down into a 20-minute executive summary, and you can kind of listen to them. So when I walk Lincoln, I listen to these. And it's a great way to kind of get the big ideas of a lot of literature without having to like dig in, but also for me, figuring out which ones I want to dig more into and read, you know. So it's kind of it's a nice thing, but I've recently been on a run of like habits books. Have you ever read any of these? Like the science of habits. And, you know, they advocate, these modern day like gurus advocate for technique after technique, for eliminating the snooze button, you know, waking up at the crack of dawn or before dawn, for launching into your ideal morning routine, you know, like the second your feet hit the floor. There's the 5 a.m. club. I don't know if you've heard of this, like the 20-20-20, 20 minutes of, that's your morning routine, you know, 20 minutes of or 20 minutes of reading, 20 minutes of reflection, and 20 minutes of exercise. You know, there's the miracle morning with its six essential elements to the perfect morning. There's Tim Ferriss and his five morning rituals that help him rule the day, and on. There's just hundreds of these, okay? And they're all a little different. And it's become kind of a running joke. Like some celebrities have started posting satirical morning routines on their social medias. So this is one that I saw, came across from Mark Wahlberg. And I thought it was serious when I first read it. And I realized he's making satire. But it's like 2:30 a.m. wake up. 2:45 a.m. prayer time. 3:15 breakfast. 3:40 to 5:15 workout number one. 5:30, post-workout meal. 6, shower. 7:30, golf. I don't know why it takes an hour and a half shower. 8 a.m., snack. Only 30 minutes of golf. 9:30 a.m., hour and a half snack. Cryo chamber recovery. 10:30 a.m., snack number 2. 11 a.m., start work. That's Mark Wahlberg's morning routine. It's a joke. But we're obsessed with self-control. Our culture is obsessed with it. But despite the preponderance of techniques and tools and gurus and workouts and diet plans and morning rituals and calendars and reminders and apps and coaches and counselors and life coaches, and despite people like Mark Wahlberg out there showing us exactly what we should be doing, our lives are increasingly out of control. Our emotions, our thoughts, our passions, obesity is out of control, laziness, addiction, just massive cultural problems. Our resources, more than ever before, seem ill-equipped to actually address what's going on. We're obsessed with it, but something's missing, which is why we come to God and not just the world. He has far more for us than the world could ever offer. And Proverbs can sometimes, at first glance, be a little frustrating to read for method-minded Americans, because it doesn't offer you necessarily, here's 4 tips for how to get more self-control in your life. Here's 4 ways for you to like get more self-control in this little area. But it does something, it's not really a technique-focused book, but it does something so much more valuable for us. It paints a portrait of what a self-controlled life looks like in every facet of the life. So you can see it. Actually, we become not just self-controlled with various techniques that we have, but we become the kind of people who will always be self-controlled. It actually becomes a virtue in our lives. So we need more than technique. Ironically, you know, we'll find in Proverbs that we can begin to rule ourselves only when we submit to God's rule. That a lack of self-control isn't just a failure of our rational will. That's more like Aristotle and the Greeks would think that. But it's folly, the rejecting of God's wisdom. True self-control is not just mastery over your desires, but it's submission of your desires to the will of God. And it's faithfulness to God and dependence on Him. And so we'll look at Proverbs for all the main points, but to set up the big idea, we're going to start with a wonderful summary in the book of Titus that Lissy read. Titus 2:11-12. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The grace of God has appeared. And true virtue, the true self-control, is not something that we attain through training ourselves, although training has some value, but it's something God gives us as a gift of His grace. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And He graciously trains us, even we're even trained by His grace. So therefore, the big idea tonight is this. This is our part. Seek the virtue of self-control. God's part, the grace to live self-controlled. So we'll see 3 reasons why we should seek the virtue of self-control. First, the blessing will surpass the cost. The alternative will mess up your world. And the process will reveal true joy. So first, the blessing will surpass the cost. One of the first things you notice if you read Proverbs on anything, but especially self-control, you notice this, is it just describes in vivid detail all the blessings of gaining this virtue and all the consequences if you don't. And so here's just a few of the blessings. There's blessings for yourself personally that you'll find coming into your life if you're self-controlled. Here's just a few. Your work will be fruitful and you'll gain wealth. Proverbs 10:4 says, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. There's another one. You'll be well thought of by others and you'll gain influence and honor. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Look, you may even be thought wiser than you are. This is a pretty famous one, but Proverbs 17:27-28, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. I had a band director who used to quote Lincoln. I have no idea if Lincoln really said this, but he used to say, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But see, the personal blessings of gaining self-control, they're great, but Proverbs has what I think even sweeter blessings that will come through us to those who we really care about. So these are a couple of those. First, your words will be life-giving to others. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So the people in your life, it's saying, will be so built up by your words, by your thoughtful, self-controlled speech, that your words will bring healing to them. Now, and what if instead of driving people away, our words actually healed them? You know? It also says this, you'll be a peacemaker. Proverbs 15:18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. See, people feel safe around you because you're in control of your emotions and you have a way of just calming everyone down. By the way, Proverbs aren't promises, so this is important to note. There are sometimes exceptions in Proverbs, but they show us the way that the world generally works. Generally speaking, if you gain self-control, you will live an undistracted, productive life where you'll have economic gain, reputational gain, and where you bring life and peace to everyone around you, especially those you care most deeply about. This is like what Proverbs is saying are the blessings of self-control. Now, these blessings far exceed the cost of it. They far exceed the cost of it. You say, okay, but what is the cost? What is the cost? The cost is whatever you're saying no to in order to say yes to self-control. So just to speak of self-control, if we think about this for a little bit, to speak of it, it assumes a few things. It assumes that there's something inside of us that needs to be bridled, that needs to be like, put a lid on it. You know, there's something inside of us that needs contained or else it'll run wild and start ruining things. All right. And it assumes that there's some kind of power that we can call on to contain it. All right. That's the whole, we wouldn't be talking about self-control if we didn't believe those two things. Now, the cost of self-control is saying no to something that feels urgent or immediately gratifying for the sake of something that's far more important. And it's always far more important. It's always far more important. Venting your anger all the time might feel great. Just get all the gall out of you. But over time, it is far more important that you maintain strong, loyal, loving relationships in your life. See? Sleeping over with your boyfriend or girlfriend now feels immediately gratifying, but having a lifelong relationship where your spouse trusts you sexually, where they know you'll do hard things for them, even when it means denying yourself, that's far more important. So it's saying no to one episode before bed because I know it's critical for me to get up early, to start my day with Jesus, to talk to him before I talk to my kids. All right. It's saying no to upgrading my phone right now, even though like the speaker doesn't even work on it anymore. Like I can't do speakerphone on it. And I know it's sad, but because in our budget, we're saving for tuition for our kids. But it's saying no to something that feels urgent immediately, but for a far greater thing. Okay. And self-control is not only an investment in your future, but it's an investment in gaining more virtue. It gives you virtues. Self-control makes you sober-minded, even-keeled. You're in control of your anger, your loves, your worries. It makes you temperate. You're not using food or drink or sex in ways that cause harm to you or others. It makes you diligent. You'll choose hard work instead of laziness. You're courageous, choosing to disappoint man instead of displeasing God. And when you're self-controlled, you're patient. So you have the self-control to wait and carefully plan. And you're consistent. You have the self-control to stick to that plan that you've made. You're fully present to focus your full attention on whatever God has called you to focus on in that moment. And whether it's to work in that moment or to stop working so you can be with your loved ones. So the blessings will far surpass the cost. Now, okay, so I want it. What do I do? I want it. How do I get it? As we'll see, it's not super simple. But Proverbs does give us a couple kind of ideas in these blessing passages that I want to give you. And then over the course of the rest of this sermon, I want to help you see what's really going on and why we struggle with this. But these will help. This is part of training yourself. First, learn what self-control looks like. Okay, you can start by reading the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of these descriptions. Like, here's a few. Diligence. He who gathers in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. It looks like being financially slow and steady. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gains little by little will increase it. Or on speaking. All right, listening before speaking. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Or controlling your anger and not being easily offended. Proverbs 12:16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. And so many more. It just paints this broad portrait. So just read the book of Proverbs. I recommend read that. Read the rest of the scriptures are full of case studies. Be like this guy. Don't be like this guy. Here's a self-controlled person. Here's someone who's not self-controlled. All right. Proverbs 6:6-8. This is the second thing. Find good models that you can look at and do what they do. Proverbs 6:6-8 says this. Go to the ants, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You can just hear Solomon saying this to his sons, can't you? Like, you sluggards. Look at these ants. They're busier than you are. You know, you can hear him saying this. He's like, look at the ants. You can learn something. But just have the kind of eyes that see these things, all right? But we have examples in scripture that are, I think, better than ants, okay? Like, for instance, the greatest example that we have is look to the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived his life. Wonderful, marvelous example of self-control, self-denial. But we also find people in this life who are older, wiser than you, more self-controlled than you. Look to them. I've learned so much from just getting to know and being around self-controlled people who are older, more self-controlled than me, and just learning how do they do things, why they do, how they respond when they're angry, how they speak to their wives, how they manage their finances, all these things that require so much self-control. You can kind of catch it from people if you'll get around self-controlled people. And similarly, if you're around people who are lazy and who lack self-control, you'll be enticed into less self-control. And so do this and you'll make progress, but there's a problem. Okay, you'll make progress. It's good to make progress, but you'll still bump up because it's not easy. But as we'll see, you're just running barrier after barrier here. The blessing does surpass the cost, but as much as you can grow by emulating others, your heart doesn't necessarily change yet. We have to get into what's really going on. So this is where Proverbs rounds out. Here's all the blessings. It gets into like, here's the curses or here's the things that are going to happen to you if you don't get it. There's some warnings involved in this. So this is the second point. The alternative will mess up your world. All right. We struggle when we try to pursue self-control. Often we do. And it's full of warnings to address this. What will happen if we continue to struggle to develop self-control? Here's a good one. Proverbs 25:28. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Now, a city without walls, a little bit of a weird metaphor for us. Most cities don't have walls now. But in the ancient world, a city without walls was a disaster. It was a disaster, okay? You couldn't have a city without walls. Marauders, hostile foreign nations, they just come in, they would just kill, pillage, and destroy, all right? But with walls, you could set up a defense. You could have commerce within the city. You could have a justice system. You could trade with outside nations. You have training for your army. With no walls, it's survival of the fittest. It's chaos. It's tyranny of the urgent. And Proverbs is saying that's what your life is going to be like if you lack self-control. Self-control protects you from something that's going to come ransack your life if you let it. And if you don't have it, you have no walls. It says there's something that's coming that will destroy all the order in your life and bring nothing but chaos. It's a city without walls. So what is that thing? What is that thing that's going to come in? It's this. It's your desires. It's our wants. That's what it is. Let's look at an example of this in Proverbs 23:19-21. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Solomon says to his sons, direct your heart toward wisdom. Your heart. Now, we think of the heart, what do we think of it in our culture? Kind of like the seat of our emotions, like I love you with all my heart. It's kind of like our emotion, very emotional. But in the Old Testament, it's much more than that. It's everything about you. It's the center, the core of who you are, your heart, your mind, your mind, your will, your emotions, everything. The core of who you are. So Solomon's saying, put all of yourselves into this. Direct your entire heart toward this teaching. Don't be like drunkards or gluttons. Don't let your appetites get out of control like that. You're going to come to poverty. Now, we all know this. Like, so the other night I hung out with Jordan. This is going to be a me example, not a you example. And I ordered a nachos, okay? And I had already had like an enchilada that night. So it's kind of like second dinner. And the whole next day I was drowsy. And I don't know if you've had that experience, Thanksgiving dinner, you know, but if you eat too much, you will get drowsy. You'll need a nap. All right. And Solomon's describing people who eat so much, drink so much. They never get that under control. They're constantly going about eating and drinking. They're in a constant state of drowsiness in their life. They can never actually get it together to do the hard things, the building of families, the investing in their physical health, the investing in their relationships, the best things in life that take hard work and energy and focus and denial of self. See, their desires have so dulled their senses and their focus. And now everything is just unraveling and they're clothed with rags. You see, it's about so much more than just having willpower and a great morning routine. It's about desire and your wants. It's having properly ordered desires. It's wanting the important things, the things that are most important, more than you want the things that are less important. Why is that so hard? It's prioritizing the important over the urgent. Okay. Do the opposite. You'll take a quick gain now for a massive loss later. You'll invest in your lack of character, become less and less self-controlled. This is the same way that if you invest in self-control, you gain virtue. You invest in a lack of self-control, you start losing virtue after virtue. And let any of your desires, any of them go at all, and it will mess up your world. Even good desires. But your appetites can rule you. I remember about a decade ago, getting a call from my stepmom saying that my dad had had a heart attack and he was on his way into the hospital, actually coded on his way in. They saved his life. And, you know, he'd spent his life habitually snacking until a doctor had to say to him, stop, please stop, or you're going to die. And he was not allowed to eat any of that stuff anymore. You know, he had to completely change his diet. And we understand this. Our physical bodies are so much more important, so much more important than the feeling that we get when we eat those foods that aren't good for us. But let eating get out of control and eventually everything unravels, right? Our emotions can rule us. A couple weeks ago, an Eagles fan, probably know what I'm going to say, some of you, failed to control his anger and his tongue. He lashed out horribly at a woman in the stands while her husband filmed him and posted it onto social media. Hundreds of thousands of views later, this man is publicly disgraced and loses his job. I'm not saying you should dox people or whatever that is, but this man lost control of his anger and his tongue. And he lashed out. Before you know, he's jobless. He's publicly humiliated. You know, your thoughts can rule you. And I once had an 18-month battle with out-of-control worry. Now, you may be going through this right now. In my case, I was responsible for it. I liked worrying about things. I don't know if you relate to this, but worrying made me feel better in the short term. It like made me feel like I was more in control. And the anxiety gave me a little energy to problem solve. You know, I procrastinate and then I'd use that anxiety to fuel like hyper productivity. And I had these patterns in my life. I had tons of energy until it spun out of control. Now, all of a sudden, I'm 18-month daily struggle in prayer and in fellowship and in counsel with other believers. 18 months of disciplined thinking before I got my brain back, honestly. And honestly, just the grace of God. Like there were times I thought, I just need to be healed. Like this is, I don't know, but this is so out of control. I need to be healed. And thank God for his gracious healing in my life. But if you let negative thoughts get out of control, this is why the Bible instructs us. Like think about these things that are good. Think about the things that are praiseworthy, that are excellent, that are right. God knows how our minds work. He knows how our hearts work, that these negative thoughts can get out of control. We can lose self-control about our thoughts. Now, what about you? You're probably thinking, what about me? What desires are running out of control in your life? If you're like, I don't have any run out of control desires, then it's your pride. Okay. I'm helping you. All right. Where are you headed for chaos? And every one of us has something. Okay. My attention, personally, our attention can get out of control. All right? I struggle to maintain focus and do hard things over a long, sustained period of time. Similarly, my time can sometimes be out of control. You know, I struggle making too many commitments and I kind of constantly letting people down or being late to things. You know, what about you? What about you? What desires are out of control in your life? Your pursuit of gaining wealth, your consumption of political media, your tongue. A close friend of mine is losing his family due to an addiction to pornography. You know, I think all the time I think this when I think about him. Why? When I see like the devastation in his life, why would someone trade their family for such a fleeting pleasure? And I think, of course they don't. People don't wake up and say, boy, you know, today I'm going to choose this fleeting pleasure over everything that's important to me. But they land there. Why? It's just the deadly spiral of addiction begins when we recklessly pursue the things that we want and we let our desires get out of control. When I was studying this week, I came across something that I read in seminary by Cornelius Plantinga Jr. It's this thing all about sin. It's a breviary about sin, but he talks about addiction. And this is, I love what he says about this. He says, there is undoubtedly a spiritual dimension to addiction that all recovering addicts readily admit. What drives addiction is longing. A longing not just of the brain, belly, or loins, but of the heart. Addictions eventually center in distress and in the self-defeating choice of an agent to relieve the distress. In fact, trying to cure distress with the same thing that caused it is typically the mechanism that closes the trap in on the addict. Then every time you meet the demand, it escalates and any good is sapped away by this parasite. And he goes on to say this, what converts a delinquent to an addict is when he tries to relieve the despair by indulging his obsession all over again, thereby initiating a new round of addiction. The same culture that encourages self-indulgences also punishes the indulgent with scorn fit for a failed god. Addictions flourish by feeding on human attempts to master them. An addict stands a chance of recovery only if he is finally willing to tell himself the truth. He must admit that he's helpless. Now, it's a beautiful quote. You see, it's like a 1, 2, 3. We have distress and we turn to a short-term desire to relieve that distress. Second, the short-term thing that we turn to only relieves distress for a short amount of time and then makes it even more distressful for us and actually adds the stress to it. And then the final trap is we turn back to that desire now to solve the distress that the desire in itself caused. Mm-hmm. Now we're in a cycle, right? And this is the horrible news about self-control. This is why all the gurus and techniques have failed us. Our desires snare us in a vicious cycle. It's addiction. I don't care if there's an anonymous for it, okay? But whatever is out of control in our lives, it functionally acts the same way. And they snare us in that vicious cycle. And they do it anytime we look to something besides God and say, this is what will truly satisfy me. We're cities without walls. We should seek the virtue of self-control, but we can't do it with just our willpower. We have to have, our very hearts have to change. Right? We need heart change, our whole selves, all our disordered desires somehow have to be reordered. To recognize and admit where we struggle to maintain self-control, we function like addicts. And to also admit like what addicts know, that there is a spiritual component to our struggle, the longing that you feel, the sense that you feel in your heart that you're meant for something more, that fulfillment you're chasing, it's you're hardwired to chase it because God made us for himself and we're only satisfied when we find him, which brings us to the final point, all right? Seek the virtue of self-control because the alternative will mess up your world, but you may struggle. But he hasn't left us without hope. So third and finally, the process will reveal true joy. This is Proverbs 18, 10 to 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. This is such a rich proverb if you ruminate on it. The process goes like this. Seek the virtue of self-control. And you'll probably fail. Even if you make great strides in your own willpower, you'll struggle with your pride. And when you fail, what happens next is crucial. You'll either double down on your effort to be more self-controlled and repeat the cycle, or you'll learn the secret of what this proverb is teaching. You'll learn to run into the name of the Lord. To run into the name of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? The Hebrew concept of name, it's not just like a label, like our concept. It's very different, especially when applied to God. It's God's name represents everything there is about God, all of his character, all of his reputation, all of his authority, everything he brings with himself. And so what this is saying is the righteous, the wise, the self-controlled, then when they face disappointment and pressure and failure and desires they can't get us, they can't escape from, and hardship, when they need to be safe from something that's threatening them, they run into everything that God is, and they run into him, and they just submit themselves to him. Now, we, like the rich man in our proverb, says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his mansion. Do you see what he's doing? The rich man's saying, I've built a great city for myself. This wealth will protect me. And Solomon's saying, it's all in his imagination. You know, he's got no wall in that city. It's in his imagination. And when we do the same thing, when we act like the rich man, when we trust cities of our own making, you know, he trusts in wealth and thinks in his imagination it's a high enough wall to protect them. So what cities are you building? Our city walls are down because they could never protect us in the first place. We trusted the gods of our own making. We see it's the virtue of self-control is tied up in this whole concept of worship. So it's worship. What are we running into when we need to be protected? Where are we running? What is that thing, that city you're building? And are you running into the name of the Lord? Or is there something else you're running to? We run into these things, our comforts, the venting of our anger, the satisfying of our appetites, our distractions, or whatever it is for you. We run to them instead of the one, the only one who can actually satisfy our heart. It's about worship. How can we bridle our passions? Some say the problem's in your mind. The problem's in your mind. Just focus on your thinking. Okay, try to focus and that's your path to greater self-control. Just think differently, you know, fix your thinking. Or some people think the problem is your emotions. You know, process your emotional trauma and you'll be more readily self-controlled. You have more bandwidth for self-control. And some think that the issue is just you need better tools and techniques. You know, just adopt some better methods here. Proverbs, it will never work. It will never work. See, the problem is not part of you. It's all of you. It's all of us. It's our heart, everything that we are. We try to focus just on our thinking or our feeling or our behavior. It's like trying to shove a beach ball under the water. It's not going to work. You just can't keep it down. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's our problem. The fundamental problem is that our whole being is full of sin. We have to address our mind, our emotions, and our will all simultaneous. Like, who can help us do this? We're helpless, but we can run. We can run into the one whose name is our strong tower. You know, he said, Jesus did, that his name is the way. We can run to him and we'll find a path that we can truly follow. He said his name is the truth. We can believe in him. We can know the truth and be set free. He said his name is the life. We can run to him with all of our disordered desires. He'll bring health and healing to our soul. Love the Lord your God, the scriptures say, with all your heart, with all your mind, and all your strength. And here's how he responds to you if you place your trust in him. Ezekiel 36:26. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is what it means to run to him. And this is why you can do it tonight. You can run to the name of the Lord because the name of the Lord is Jesus. He sympathizes with you because he faced everything that you faced, every temptation you faced, but was without sin. He's your perfect example. He modeled self-control. Look at all the ways he modeled self-control. He planned his way and he committed to it. He didn't defend himself when he was falsely accused and snap back at those who were spitting on him, beating him, scourging him, slapping him. And he restrained his anger when he could have called on legions of angels at the cross to come down on all of his enemies. And he learned obedience through what he suffered. And he was obedient even to death on the cross. And he faced the agony of the death on the cross for the sake of the glory that was before him. Why? Why, if you're God, subject yourself to suffering? Subject yourself to harsh discipline? Why do that at all? The scriptures say he did it out of love, compassionate love for sinful humans. If you know Jesus today, this is what he's done. And his joy that he gives you, his joy will fuel your pursuit of self-control. So if you know him and you lack self-control, it's because we will still war against these passions in our lives. I'm trying to give you, there's lots of ways you can make progress and go after it. But what do you do when you fail? You've got to press in to the love that Christ gives you. The love is what makes things easy in our fight. And joy will come as we seek virtue. Our successes are going to be fueled by his radical acceptance of us, and our failures will drive us further into his grace. And if you've never known him, this is what scriptures say about him. His name is love. And love makes the hardest things possible. See, a mom would jump down in a subway pit to save the child that she loves. You know, and Jesus gave everything to rescue you. Love is his very character. And the only way to God is by placing your hope in Jesus. I know you all in this room know this, but it's good to be reminded of it. Our sin kept us from him. When he died for you. He took it on himself. He proved his love by dying for you. So when we trust in Jesus, he converts your heart. He gives you a new heart, fills you with the love of God, with new desires until your joy overflows. And true joy is knowing the love of the one who invented love in the first place. And love is what makes you safe, by the way, to give yourself completely to God, to run completely to him, to find power over your passions. It's the love we've searched for our entire lives. And he offers it to take our heart, all the idolatry, all of the lack of self-control, and transforms it from the inside out to clean it completely of all of our sin and make us into the kind of people that are self-controlled men, self-controlled women. And so he does that kind of heart surgery. This is how the path to self-control is through dependence. It's through actually submitting ourselves to God, running into him so that we have a new heart. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this, "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died." It's why the first verse we read tonight was Titus 2:11-12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So seek the virtue of self-control. There are ways you will train yourself and grow it, but know when you do, you will ultimately fail as well. And in the process, you'll come to the end of yourself and learn to run into the love of God. All right, run to him. You'll be more than safe. You'll be made into the kind of person who is always safe, who is always safe. And you'll be filled with that kind of joy that makes true virtues like self-control possible. So that's learn the truth of what I'm saying tonight. Marinate on this because the Proverbs are so rich. Marinate on it so you can understand what self-control looks like. I hope I've given you more than just 5 tips to live a more self-controlled life. Add these 4 disciplines to yourself and you'll have everything you need. Yes, go after the disciplines. Yes. But learn what's really going on. All right. Amen.
Let's pray.
Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we would just listen, and I pray no one would feel any condemnation. We all struggle with self-control, but would feel encouragement to run to you. With all that failure, to run to you, with all the desires that are out of control, God, we worship you. Just expel all those lesser affections as we worship you this evening and set our eyes on you again. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.